Good morning, everybody. All right. So you can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And some of y'all notice, and I know y'all notice because you've told me about it, is we don't have any handouts today. Well, we did. Every now and again, so for me, I mean, the process of getting the sermon together lasts all week. And sometimes, like this week, I'll get to Sunday morning, and God will say, I don't know why you're not getting this, buddy, but we're going to start over. So that's what happened today. So he basically just took it, wadded up, and threw it aside. We're still in the same verse, but you know, I think what it was is just getting this thing to internalize inside of me that I understood it before I could talk to you guys about it, and that's what it is. And today is about reconciliation. Now, last week we talked. We was talking about atonement and everything that took place with atonement in the Old Testament and how Christ gave us the final atonement. And then these weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to look at these different images of what that atonement means, what Christ did when he atoned for our sins. One of the things he accomplished for us is this reconciliation with God. And so so we're just going to go through this. You can sit back and you can mark your Bibles, but there's nothing to take notes on. But I think it's hugely profound, and I hope that you'll get as much out of it as I have this morning as I've been praying. So if you stand with me, we're going to read 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, another thing that I'd like to do is I kind of got this down to just one verse for the focal verse. And now this is not, there's a lot of great translations. This is ESV, so if you don't have an ESV, you can read up here. But I'd like for us to read this together. The reason is, I really hope that this week you guys will focus on this text and just, God, keep talking about this text. We're going to go through it today, obviously, but just this one passage. And we'll go to different passages, but just really focusing on what Paul's saying. So it's a great thing for us to do together. So definitely in your own reading, you'll have your own translations. But if you don't have an ESV, it should be, yep, it's back there. So 2 Corinthians 5:18. All right. All this is from God. We can read this together out loud, so just throw it over. Sorry, I should have said that. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, I thank you personally that you interact with me in your word, in your scripture. I thank you for your spirit that lays on my heart so heavy when I read the truth that you have written down for us. I pray that today you will also guide me with that spirit, that I won't speak anything from myself, any kind of sin or a distraction, just only your truth. Father, I pray that you will grant us clarity and you'll change us, Lord, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, in our own spirits. Father, I pray you'll inspire us and give us your word and your truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so when I was a kid, we had this game that we'd play, and I know it's a universal game because I've seen kids do it ever since then. And if I was either on a sofa or outside standing on a rock in a creek bed or maybe a stump or something, you know, the game was to try to get from this whatever you're on to get onto something else without touching the ground, because you die because it was lava, right? Y'all know the game? It's been around forever. And if you touch the ground, you're dead because that's lava, right? So years later, as I got to be an adult, I came across this Bible tract. Now, Bible tracts are kind of old, boring, kind of geeky or whatever, but if you use Bible tracts for the purpose, they're really pretty great. I mean, in this one particular Bible tract, it was made by Billy Graham Ministries, and it's called Steps to Peace with God, and it gives kind of the same illustration. Of course, it wasn't lava, but it reminded me of that when I saw it, and so I can kind of describe it to you guys, because it really is a perfect picture of reconciliation. So what the Bible tract laid out for you, so if you can imagine, here you guys are on this cliff, right? And you're trying to get from where you are, where you're at is a separated from God, and here's God up here. Now, this is not self-serving because I'm here where God is, but you guys know here's where the cross is, why we're God's here, right? And all between us is this huge void, And what you want to do is get from where you are to where God is. And that was the image that it had in this Bible tract. Now, the reality is that in our minds, we come up with all these different kind of ways to get from where we are away from God to where God is. We'll come up with philosophy. We'll say, well, if God's a loving God, he would or would not do these certain things. Or we try to do all these great works, these things. Well, if I know I'm a sinner, but if I do all these good works, I'll get over, make my way over there to where God is. You know, or what is it, we'll just come up with all these different kind of solutions, or we'll just say, well, there's, you know, I can just go there if I want because, you know, through my prayers of other people or whatever. Right? So you have all these different kind of solutions, or morality, that's a big one, right? If I'm moral enough, I can make my way over. But the truth is like none of those things, all right? The Bible says there's a way it seems right to man, but in the end leads to death. And we have all these ways where we think we can get from where we are to where God is. And in the Bible track, it moves on, and it shows this image where the cross is laid out like a bridge from where we are to where God is. And that's a perfect image of reconciliation, that through the cross, God had brought Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for us. But through that cross is the only way we can get our where we are separated from God to where God is at. And then what we call that, the word we call that about going from where we are separated from God to where God is in this relationship, the word we use for that is reconciliation. And that's what Paul's talking about here, this reconciliation that he talks about here in verse 18. We are reconciled with God. We were once separated from God. We're separating through our sin. There's no relationship really there. We're not with him, but he's reconciled us to him himself. But the interesting thing is, so while we look at this reconciliation is, there's actually something deeper that Paul's talking about. At the beginning of that sentence, he says these two words that he puts in there is all of this. So all this. All this is from God. And he goes on and talks about the reconciliation. And it's really important that we understand those first two words because, see, we can have a tendency to treat our reconciliation with God like a one-time event. Like, I got this, I'm reconciled, I'm good to go, right? And it's almost like we bought this ticket, and, you know, I got this ticket, I'm reconciled, and then, so once Christ returns, I'll cash my ticket in, and I'm going to go to heaven, and that's how it's going to work, right? That's not how it works. It's almost like, so in a couple weeks, Melissa, the 18th of this month, Melissa and I will be married 25 years. She's made it. She's a very tough woman to be married to me for 25 years, right? So we've made plans. We're going to go away. So that weekend, Rick, I'm putting him on the spot. He's going to give you the sermon. Way to go, Rick. I said that earlier. He said, don't believe everything you hear. So now it's official. You all heard it. Rick's going to give a sermon in a couple weeks. But anyway, so we made our plans, right? We know what we're going to do. But life still happens, right? We still have things we got to do every single day. So we can't really, like, you know, it's coming. And sometimes we treat our reconciliation and our future with God kind of the same way. Like, we know we're going to heaven, but in the meantime, we're just going to live our life and put it on the back burner. And that's really not what's supposed to take place. And in fact, our reconciliation is way more profound than that. And that's what Paul is getting to. And the first two words he puts in there, and he says, all this. So what all this is he talking about? Well, if your Bibles are marked like mine, if you start in verse 11, it gives this heading. It says the ministry of reconciliation. So this whole section here is talking about reconciliation, and we're going to pick up in verse 14. So if you look at verse 14, it starts off, it says this, for the love of Christ controls us. And that word control is absolutely important. See, the word they use for control there, the Greek word, actually means to seize. So when he says the love of Christ controls us, he's saying the love of Christ seizes us. It grabs a hold of us. You know, sometimes I'm on a treadmill. I hate running on treadmills because they're so boring. I'll put some headphones in, and I'm listening to music to kind of keep me motivated, right? Well, that's not the kind of thing Paul's talking about. There's motivation. It kind of keeps you inspired, and that's cool. But Paul's not talking about the love of Christ inspires us or motivates us, and some of us will live that way, right? Christ loves me, and that is so motivating. It inspires me to do good things. And that's good if it does inspire you, but that is not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about the love of Christ completely takes over my will and my thinking. It completely seizes me, and it takes control of me, and it takes control of all my thoughts, my actions, all the way to my very core. That's what he's saying. The love of Christ controls us. So what is it about the love of Christ that controls us? We say it's because we have concluded. Another important word if you mark your Bibles. is concluded. So in other words, Paul's saying, when I sit back and I consider Christ's love, I've come to this conclusion. I've reasoned through it. I've thought about all the everything that's put into this love and what this means and how it affects my life, my thinking, and I have concluded. I've come to this conclusion of this statement. And then he leads on to this to make this true statement. And here's a true statement. Is that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So Christ's love controls me, controls us, because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Now, of course, the first part of that, we look at this, we understand it's talking about those who are saved, and I know this because in Romans 5:8, it says that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So when it's talking about this, certainly it's talking about those who are saved. But the profound essence of what this is saying is first off, it's saying that one has died, talking about Christ. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, right? So, let me back up. So he concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So when he talks about that one that has died, when we think about Jesus, that Jesus died, we have to also include in there that he lived. Okay? So we talked about that before. Jesus lived. Now, here's the thing. It says, so the Jehovah's Witnesses, not to rag on them a little bit, but just to kind of make a point, they don't get this. They don't understand that part. And this is absolutely important. So we had a Jehovah's Witness to come to my house all the time, and she would, it's a sweet lady. I loved talking to her because she was incredibly sweet and really nice. And we just had these conversations. Here's what you believe, and here's what I believe. And then she brought this other man with her. He was also very nice. But this was the thing that we always went back and forth on. And she said, you guys believe that God died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus can't be God because God cannot die. And what I continually try to say to her is like, well, no, the reason that Jesus died on the cross is because God became human and walked the earth. And that's the thing that always separated us. But that is the profound understanding that we're saying and we're proclaiming is that God loved us so much, he became human and walked the earth so he could die for our sins. Think about that. If he would not have come, if Jesus did not walk the earth, then there was God wanted us to be with him. He wanted us he wanted to be able to pay the penalty for our sins so we could be with him. We could be reconciled. But the only way to do that is to have someone pay that price. So he actually left heaven and walked the earth as a human. That's an amazing truth. But that's what we're saying. This is a phenomenal kind of love that Paul is pointing to here. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded that one died for all. Therefore, all have died. To understand that this amazing love that God had caused him to become something he never was, namely human, and to die on the cross for our sins. Then he goes on to explain it in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live may not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So when he explains this death on the cross that Christ, and he explains this, how it affected him, when he considers the death that Christ paid on the cross and how it impacted his life and what this means to him, he goes on to explain that, and he died for all, that those who might not live no longer live for themselves, but for the sake of the one who died and was raised. So he's talking about this death on a cross changing everything. I mean, everything, the way he saw life at the very core of his understanding of life and everything around him, it was affected. There's no part of his life that wasn't affected by this sacrifice that Christ gave. Actually, it is a great picture of that in Romans. I think if you have the also queued up there, but in Romans chapter 6, if you have your Bibles open, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says this: Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So there's the image when we were baptized that we are being laid down into the baptismal waters, just as Christ was laid down in his death, and we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And there's that image that's taking place when we baptize. That's another reason why we believe baptism is by immersion, because what it symbolizes is in that baptismal pool, you're being laid down into the water, symbolizing your old self is being laid down in the grave and your new self is coming up out of the water. Now you're not saved during baptism. I'm not saying that. You're saved when you put your faith in Christ, but there's a profound symbology that takes place in that baptismal pool, is that the old is being left behind and you are coming up new and fresh in a different person. And everything about you is profoundly changed. And we do this because of the sacrifice Christ gave, and the image we have, and when we look at Christ, everything that he did, we know like this changes us because of what he did for us. So the reason Christ's love controls me is because his sacrificial death changed everything for me. So what is the impact of that change? Well, the impact of that change we see is in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So now we regard no one according to the flesh. When you get saved and you start to want to see things the way God does, it changes the way you see people. It should. As you grow in Christ, you should see people differently. And we understand that people have sin in their life. Even Christians still struggle with sin in their life. But we're no longer supposed to have this sort of worldly kind of judgment that you'll see outside of the church. We're supposed to have this kind of judgment that we see even in Christ, who's hanging on the cross, looking down to the people who just butchered and hung him on the cross, and he's praying for them. It's phenomenal. But it's that kind of outlook and that kind of love that we're supposed to have in the way we're supposed to see people differently. And this is exactly what Paul's talking about when he says, for the love of Christ controls us. What does it mean by he controls us? We don't even see people. We see people differently. We don't see them the way we used to see them. We look at those we know that are sinners or are fallen. We're saying, this is a person who needs Christ. I know they have these horrible sin in their life. I know they're into all these really horrible, awful things. But they need Jesus Christ is what they need. And we look at our brother and sister in the church. We say, hey, look, they're struggling. They need love. They also need Christ, just like I need Christ. So it has this love and compassion and patience that we have when we look at other people. It should change everything. But here's the incredible part that I think when I look at this, and I was pondering about this, is that, you know, we think about the act of our being reconciled to God as something about us. And it is something about us. But all of a sudden we see this where Paul is leading up to this, and what we understand is this really is about us looking at other people, that how we outwardly see the world. So reconciliation really isn't so much about us as much as it is about how we change the way we see the world and how the way we interact with the world. See, it's never about us in salvation. It's never about us when we think about God and Jesus Christ. Amen? It's never about us. There's things that we get and benefit from that, but ultimately the issue is not us. The issue is how do we glorify God, and how do we glorify God by the way we love and treat others. And that is ultimately what he is coming to. And it leads us to verse 17. With all that in mind, everything, this gripping control that we have because of Christ's love, ultimately is summarized in verse 17 in this statement, which is so popular, so many people know this statement or this verse. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. There are times that I have been able to witness to certain people where they get saved, and some of these people, I don't really know the whole story, but I know like they have lived a profoundly sinful life. I mean, they come to know the Lord, and it is absolutely earth-shattering. And I'll read this verse to them, and the tears will just pour when they realize that what they have been forgiven of and who they are now. And you can just tell, I can feel all of their emotions just by looking at the look on their face. And they're just, these tears are pouring with this proclamation of freedom for them, like they are a new creation. But that's what this statement means. So when Paul says Christ's love controls me, it grips me, it's because Paul, who once was after all of those followers of Christ, wanted to throw them in jail and kill them, who held a coat for people while they killed one of his disciples. He himself, he looks at this and says, look, I understand what this means to be. We are a new creation. We are different. See, I'm kind of skeptical about people who they say they're saved and say, well, you know, I got saved, but it really didn't affect me at all. I mean, I don't know your heart. I mean, Jesus, God knows your heart. I'm just telling you that. I'm kind of skeptical about people who say they're saved and like have no change whatsoever. I understand for a while you're going to be young and trying to learn more about what it means. I'm going to talk about that. I'm just saying that this, when you get saved, it is an absolute change of who you are. Your identity is different and changed. You're a completely new person. That's what the scripture says. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So these are all the things that Paul says about this process, if you will, this action, this act of being reconciled to God. Like all this, when you say you're reconciled to God, all these things are true about that. Is that you are gripped by the love that is displayed when you consider the sacrifice that Christ gave. You aren't just simply reconciled where things are made new and I have this pass into heaven. It changes every ounce of who you are as a person, all of your existence. That's what he's telling us. Because it leads us back here to verse 18. That was the all of this. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So God reconciled us to himself. Now, of course, when we read to that, we absolutely understand, like, this is what it means. God reconciled us to him. We never would have found God if it wasn't for him. If he didn't take the initiative to reveal himself to us, we never would have found him. Right? He took the initiative to make a way for us to get to him. As good as we think we are, and as desperate as we think we are, God's love is what got the job done. He took the initiative. But just as we understand that we've been given this gift, we've also been given a ministry. Amen? That's what it says in verse 18. Because there's a second half of that same verse. We understand this monumental gift of reconciliation. And we look at this, and now when we look at the verses before that, we understand everything that has been done for us to be reconciled with God. We understand, like, this is very profound. It changes everything. It changes the way I see my neighbor. It changes the way I see my coworkers, my brothers and sisters in church. It changes everything. Everything about me is changed. I'm absolutely new creation because of this gift that Christ paid on the cross on my behalf. But the second half of verse 18 tells us that we also have a responsibility as well. Because through Christ, who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have this ministry of reconciliation. Now, we know that when you're saved, you get the Holy Spirit indwells you. All that happens with this indwelling Spirit, and all of us have this certain gifts that God gives us. Whatever those gifts are, we have this gift that we're supposed to use in the church. So all of us have our individual ministries. We understand that, but we all have this shared ministry, and that is a ministry of reconciliation. And verse 19 goes on and elaborates even further. Verse 19 says that is, or in other words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So while we consider verses 14 through 17, and we just think about all the wonderful news about those three verses, we think about, here's a great news about what took place. I've been reconciled. God loves me. Here's all the things he did for me. We have to begin. The reality kind of sets in and says, oh, wait a minute, I got a job to do. We're here on this earth because we're supposed to take that message of reconciliation to the world. Now think about this for a minute. So God knowing everything, right? He knew he was going to be like here in the technology age. Amen. He knew it was going to happen. But still, he chose to come when he did. He chose to come 2,000 years ago when the only way that word was going to get spread is by a person going and telling somebody else about this story, this truth about Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, imagine if he'd have came now. We'd have put on a Facebook or Snapchat or whatever. We had all kind of stuff out there to get the word out, right? But he didn't. And not only do we see the time that Jesus came and walked the earth and provided this salvation and this reconciliation for us, but we see absolutely exploded and changed the world. It started off just being called the Way, and there's all these different forces were trying to stop it. They could not stop the church. It was unstoppable. During a time that the only way it's going to spread is through these persecuted individuals who are going to carry that truth to whoever was going to listen. And it spread all over the world. We have been called in to that exact same ministry. We may have different tools we use to share the gospel and share the truth. But you know one thing that still works? There's all these different kind of methods through the years, and some of you have been around the church for a while. You know these different evangelistic messages or methods they've had through the years, and they've worked great. And some of them, you know, sort of live their life and don't really work anymore. You know the one method of sharing the gospel that has never changed, is always remains to be the most effective, is when you personally tell somebody you know, hey, let me tell you something about God, and do you want to come to church with me? That has never changed. That is the same thing you saw in the New Testament church. That's what they did. Do you want to see? Actually, even let me go tell you about somebody. I found the prophet. Let me go show it to him. Let me go introduce you to the prophet, or to the Messiah. I'm sorry, to Christ. I mean, even when the disciples came, that's the same thing they did. But that's what we are given. So there's really twofold understanding when we think about this reconciliation that takes place, is that we've been reconciled. We consider everything that took place in this reconciliation, but also that we have this responsibility in this ministry to tell others that they can be reconciled. There are people around us who are lost, and the reality is if they don't find Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. That's what the Bible says. And they will never leave that place. But here's also the truth, is that even in this room, there's a good possibility, and I don't know where you guys are in your relationship, but in this room, it's a good possibility that some of you are over there on that cliff separated from God. You have not been reconciled to God. I don't know that, I mean, we got a lot of people here, right? You have an opportunity today to live a life reconciled to God, that your eternity is assured. You will live in eternity with God. Maybe just your relationship is sort of shattered. Maybe you say, you know what, I believe in God, I put my faith in God, but I'm not really living in that relationship with God. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe it's not that you've never accepted Him or put your faith in Him, but maybe you're just not living in that relationship. But the truth is that Jesus died on the cross. God became human and walked the earth, lived a sinful life, went to the cross, so you can be reconciled with God. All of us have had this. We have these relationships and go through times where sort of the relationship's kind of rocky or broken, things are going on, and it kind of hurts a little bit, especially if you really love the person. It hurts. Your relationship's kind of torn. There's whatever's going on, this conflict in between you and whomever, and it kind of, you can't even really think straight. At least I can, depending on who it is. I can't even really concentrate. It's so hard because the relationship's so broken. And I don't really feel whole again until that relationship is mended and restored, and then I can kind of go on and, okay, now I can go on with my life. Well, that's the same thing, but multiplied, you know, by a gazillion with God. He doesn't want you to live that way. He does not want you to have that kind of relationship that is broken where there's anything in between you and Him. Jesus died on the cross so it doesn't have to be that way. So this morning I am asking you, if there's anything in between you and God, don't wait another second to accept Jesus Christ, to move from where you are and find yourself in a relationship with God. And if you have done that, then man, go tell somebody else how to get there. If you have found God, if you have crossed that void and found yourself in a relationship with God, please tell somebody else how to get there as well. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, as I can look back on my own life and know the difference between who I was and who you have made me to be. I pray that for everyone in this room. Lord, you know their stories. But if there's anyone here today, Father, that is not in that relationship with you, or maybe that relationship is broken or whatever's going on, Father, I just pray for them right now, Lord, that you would just speak to their heart and let them know that is not how it's supposed to be, that you love them and you care for them. You want to make them a new creation, that all the sins of their past no longer have a hold on them, Lord. Lord, I pray that we'll take this message to those outside of this church who aren't here today. In fact, they're not in any church anywhere today. There's those out there that haven't even heard of you or Christ or what he's done. I just pray for them, Father, and put us in a position that we can carry that message to them as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.